Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." My Heavenly Father, thank you for this woman seeing that your word spoken through Elijah is the truth. And we pray now as we go into groups for the children and as we stay here, that you would show us over and again that your word is the truth, and please strengthen us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've pressed mute. Oh, there we go. That's better, isn't it? My fault, not the sound people's fault. Why don't I pray as we look at this? We look at the same thing as the kids look at next door, so I'm going to pray for them as well. Dear Father God, thanks that you're a God who speaks. Please speak through me now and Heather next door. Please build us up and help us to live for you more, as well as our kids. Please help them to be seeing who you are and what you're like and what difference you make day by day by day. Amen. Amen. Now, funny old story. A funny old story in a funny old book of the Bible. But it speaks of something that all of us face in life, whether we're Christian or not. Life is a bit of a roller coaster. There are ups and downs, there are twisty bits, there are bits that feel out of control. Life's ups and downs. And in the ups and downs of life, it's really dangerous for Christians. Times that are high can be dangerous, because when things are going well and you're getting what you want, it can be a danger, because you can be thinking not about God and not thinking that you need him, just drift from him. And in low times, it's a time to go off in a huff and rage and push God to one side. Just think about yourself. Look over the last year, 3 years for Becky, which seems like a month, 2 years, 10 years. Think of some of the highs and lows. And just think, looking back, would you say you're close to God or further away? Would you say you're hotter as a Christian or colder as a Christian? Because the danger is, the situation is, highs and lows come. We can do one of two things: draw near to God or draw further away from God. Now, this woman in 1 Kings 17, you could say her life's been a roller coaster. Now, the dangerous thing to do would be to look at this and to apply it directly to us. It would be a danger to look at it and see, well, here she is a widow. Life looked bad, but she turned to God and life went well. Life went bad again and she looked to God and life went well. It would be dangerous to just apply it straight to us, thinking, well, if we trust God only a little bit more, life will go well. If we look at this and say, well, maybe it went bad because she wasn't trusting God, that is a dangerous thing to do. Now, there's something called the prosperity gospel, and it's alive and well in the world, and it's alive and well in Oxford. And people are teaching in churches around this country and around the world, if only you trust God more, things will go well. Why are you not getting everything you want in life? Well, the problem's you, and all you need to do is pray a bit more, look to God a bit more, and then you'll get everything that you want. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look through this passage carefully. We're going to see what's going on, and we're going to apply it how the passage applies it. We're then going to jump to Jesus, because Jesus does a miracle that's very similar to this. And Jesus, on one particular occasion, is teaching. And he uses this story in his teaching. So hopefully we're going to zip through it, and then we're going to look at how Jesus uses it. And hopefully then we'll think about the roller coasters of life, because this does have loads to teach us about the roller coasters of life. But it's not as simple as trust God, things will go well, walk away from God and things will go badly. That's not what the passage is doing. So let's have a look at the passage together. Have a look at verse 17. If you haven't got Bibles, there are some in front of you. If not, the words are going to come on the screen. Have a look at verse 17. Sometime later. Now, that phrase has got a lot in it. Now, just think about what happened last time. Annabelle introduced us to the story. Elijah met this woman, a widow. Something bad had already happened. And Elijah met her when she was going to make her last meal for her and her son. And God provided in a miraculous way. God did say, trust me and I'll provide for you. He did say that to the woman. And sometime later, day by day by day by day, God had been providing food. Remember the jar? The oil just never ran out. That pot of flour just never ran out. The day she met Elijah, her son must have been skinny. You could see his ribs. Now he had put in a bit of weight. You couldn't see his ribs. Some time had passed. And just imagine what it had felt like being that woman. Every day you're making the bread. And every day you're just amazed at this jar of oil. I imagine you'd tip it out just for a laugh sometimes, think it had run out. Imagine it. This jar never ran out. What did that speak of? God's just looking after us. God's blessing us. God's providing for us. This woman used to be a woman that worshipped a different god called Baal. Now she would never have thought about Baal. Why? Because every day she went to her kitchen and it was obvious that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, was true. She'd never pray to Baal anymore because God of the Bible provided now. Every day a reminder, breakfast, lunch and dinner, God's good. God blesses me. God looks after me. 100%. God was on her side. God loved her and blessed her. Verse 17. In the middle of this, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. He died. Here's this woman. I imagine it was a sudden event because I imagine if it was a slow death, she'd have just gone to Elijah and said, sort this out. But here is a woman. She must have been confused. God was definitely for her, wasn't he? Every day, the oil. Every day, the flour. It was obvious that God was on her side. But suddenly, her son that she loved, her son that was about to die, that God had saved, if you like, from the brink of death, well, he's died. Imagine what she was feeling, like so confused, so in the middle, so bewildered. And she goes to Elijah and basically says, have a look at verse 18. What have you got against me, man of God? Why have you done this? Or verse 18, what have I done that's caused this? So what have you against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin? She's confused and saying, is it your fault? Is it my fault? Why has this happened? Now she's blaming herself and her sin. And it is true. All sin has consequences. Sin is living in God's world and pushing him to one side. And this woman's thinking, what is it have I done? Is God punishing me? Is he punishing me for doing something particular? Now, I'm not sure we can say that. Now, sometimes, very sadly, an action leads to a direct consequence. Sadly, you read in the newspapers about a child or someone that's died of a drug overdose. One sin directly leads to a consequence, and that is a direct consequence of a particular sin. But mostly in life, we live in a world where sin is everywhere. Adam and Eve messed up. And that messed up the world. We mess up, and that messes up the world. And I can't say this sin leads to this sin. We can't do that. But what's going on here? Well, the world's a mess. And the woman's blaming Elijah. She's blaming herself. But there's no discussion. Verse 19. Elijah says, give me your son. Notice he takes her from the mother's arms. The mother has been holding on, clutching onto her son, walking around with him. It's a real picture of grief, isn't it? This is a woman in the middle of despair. Elijah takes the son, no discussion. And verse 19, he takes the boy to the upper room where he slept. Now, the upper room would have been a temporary shelter on the house. That's where Elijah slept. A temporary shelter where he slept and the woman slept in the house. We're thrown in that detail so everybody knows nothing's been going on. He didn't sleep in her bed. He slept on the roof. The widow said to Elijah, "You did it. Why? Is it your fault? Is it my fault?" Verse 20, Elijah speaks to God and he basically says the same. Is it your fault? What have you done? Verse 20, then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying by causing her son to die?" It's an emotional time, but what does he do in the middle of the emotions? He doesn't start blaming. Now, he knows God's behind this, because God's behind everything. God is in charge of the whole universe. Good things, bad things, God's in charge. He's got a plan. He's sovereign. That's the posh Bible word for he's in control of all things. Now, what does Elijah do? He prays. Now, I think we look at verse 21. Have a look at verse 21. Now, he does something odd, and I'm not quite sure why he lays on the boy three times. All sorts of things have been written about it, and I haven't got a clue. He just lays on the boy three times. But the significant thing he does is he cries out aloud, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." Now, we look at that and think, oh, of course he prays that. Of course he prays for this dead boy to come back to life. Now, why should we think that? I don't know if you know the Bible up to this point, but you read the Bible from the beginning up to this point. Never, ever in the history of the Bible, and I guess the history of the world, has God given someone's life back to this point. So Elijah is praying a prayer that nobody's prayed before, or that nobody's prayed before and got an answer to. We shouldn't just look at it and think, oh, of course you pray for someone to come back to life. Verse 22. I think we're pretty blasé when we come to things like this in the Bible. We see verse 22 and see that God gave the boy's life back to him. But we shouldn't be blasé about this. Dead people don't come back to life. Dead people, sadly, really sadly, stay dead. And that's a consequence of sin. Something really unique is going on here. And it's the first time this unique thing has happened. So significant. And it has massive implications for this boy, for his mum, and for all of us. What does it mean? It means that death is not the end. When God's in the picture, death is not the end. God has got the power to deal with life and death. But that is not the emphasis of the passage. Now, you'd imagine that the passage would end up the woman going, wow, God's in charge of the world and he can make dead people come back to life. It doesn't end there. How does the passage end? Well, Elijah takes the son, gives it to the boy, and what does the woman say, verse 24? The woman said to Elijah, "Not wow, you can bring people back from the dead. But now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." What does he highlight? He recognizes that this man speaks God's words. And if this man speaks God's word, you need to listen to him. Now, it is true. It is amazing that God can bring people back from the dead. He's done it very few times in the history of the world, very few times. But it does speak of something that God can do. He has got the power to bring people back from the dead, and we'll say more about that in a minute. But that's not where this lands. This lands on speaking about God's truth, and God's words can be trusted. What God says through his prophet is something not just to hear, but to hear and believe. And we're going to come back to the roller coaster, but that is the message we need to hear in the roller coaster. In the ups and downs and the twists of life, we don't need to hear that trust God a bit more and things will go well. We need to hear what God says comes true. And that's where the New Testament lands this. That's where the New Testament goes. Luke chapter 7. Don't turn up there because you know the story, because we've just seen the story in 1 Kings 17. Jesus goes to a town called Nain. Now, we don't know where that is, but it's definitely in the place where God's people live. And he sees a widow at a gate of a town. a gate of a town, the same place that Elijah first met this woman. And here's a woman at a gate of a town with her son, and her son's dead. And he's lying on a board, and Jesus walks up to the boy, and he looks at the mum, and he touches the bit of wood that the boy is laying on, the dead boy, and Jesus says, come back to life. And it's amazing what happens. The same thing happens. The boy comes back to life, and how does the passage end? Wow, Jesus is a prophet. The things he says come true. It's the same thing, the same message. We need to know that Elijah's words are God's words. We need to know that Jesus' words are God's words so that we can trust them. When life looks like you can't trust God, stories like this remind us that you can. Now, there was one time when Jesus used this story, 1 Kings 17, the story of Elijah and the widow, when he was teaching people. And the message that we learn is one of the top two messages in the whole Bible. And it points to the top message in the Bible. Jesus was in Luke 4. He was meeting with some religious people, some people that thought they were good enough for God, some people that looked down on other people thinking they were better. And in the conversation, Jesus says, what you need to know is the story of the widow and Elijah and her boy. And they were thinking they were great. And Jesus used the story to show them that they're no better, no more special, no more important than this widow, poor, desperate, needy. This widow that used to worship Baal, another god. These people thought they were okay with God. Jesus used the story to say, no one's okay with God. Everyone is desperate. Everyone is needy. And we need God's help for anything in life. Now, when Jesus told them this story, they got cross. And they took Jesus outside and they grabbed stones and they went to kill him. He told them this story and they went to kill him. And Jesus said, stop. And he just walked away. They had stones in their hands. They were about to lob them at Jesus to kill him. And he just said, stop. And nothing happened. Now, we need to know the message of this story that Jesus says. All of us are needy. We're just like this woman. We are needy people who need God's help. And this story that Jesus was involved in points us to the big truth of the Bible. Needy people are loved people. Now, on that day, they didn't kill Jesus because he didn't want to die. Another day, Jesus did get killed. And he could have said, stop. He could have decided not to die, but he decided to die on a cross to deal with our biggest problem. Jesus chose to die by being killed on a cross. Why? Well, people like me, people like you, are just as needy as that woman. We've got a problem, and it's sin. And sin is a problem that stops us being friends with God. Sin is a problem that stops us living now life to the full and eternally. And Jesus came to deal with it. Jesus dealt with it when he died on the cross. He died to take away our sin. He chose to die to take away our sin. And we need that more than anything else. And the only way we can get it is if we're like the woman and not like those religious people. We can have it if we realize we're desperate, we're needy, and come to God and ask for help. Now, that story of Jesus points to something else that happened in 1 Kings 17. Jesus died, but he came back to life. Now, that boy in the story and the boy in Luke 7 that Jesus brought back to life, they came back to life. I imagine they lived a healthy life. I haven't got a clue, but they definitely died. Jesus' resurrection was different. Jesus died, and he came back to life, and he came back to life, and he never died. He stayed alive, and now, wherever he's looking from in heaven, he's still alive now, and he's going to come back alive. And anyone that realizes that they're needy and desperate like that woman can have life forever like Jesus has got now. Now, this story does teach us that life, that death is not the end. And it's not if we realize that we're needy, like this woman. It's not if we listen to Jesus' words and trust that he says he's come to die to save us. Now, what does this story mean for us? where we need to listen to God's words, particularly about our need, particularly about our salvation. And in the ups and downs of life and in the roller coaster of life, we just need to stay on it. Because you get in a roller coaster and it feels like you're going to die and it feels like you're going to fall off, which if you're moving to South America, you might do because they don't have health and safety. But in this country, you'll be fine if you just stay on. Problems come when you try and get off, I imagine. I've never tried to get off a roller coaster, but I imagine problems will come if you try and get off the roller coaster. And that's the same with the Christian life. Just stay on, trusting God. Stay on, looking to what he says. Elijah, it wasn't, wow, he can raise people from the dead. It's what he says is true. Jesus, it wasn't, wow, he raised people from the dead. It's what he says is true. And that's what we need to remember, particularly in high points in our life. If everything is going well, remember what the Bible says. We're needy and we need Jesus to save us. In low points of our life, when we're thinking, does God care? Does God love me? We need to remember, yes, he does. He does. So day by day, spend time looking at the Bible. Spend time thinking, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about the Christian life? Take time out to remember these things. And the roller coaster will have twists and turns and ups and downs. That is the Christian life. But keep going with God. Keep listening to him. Keep trusting him. I don't want to carry on with the roller coaster analogy, but there will be an exhilarating end, let's say. There'll be life with God that goes on forever and ever and ever. Now I'm going to stop talking. Why don't you just spend a moment? Today's Pentecost. We believe in God's Spirit. Why don't you think about these words and think about what God's Spirit is pushing you to believe or change or hold on to today? And I'll pray in a minute or so. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, thank you for your power. We look at this story and we can see that you can do absolutely anything. You brought this widow's son back to life. And we think about what she said at the end, that your words are true. That the word of the Lord that comes from your prophets and your son is true. And we pray that as a people, in the ups and downs of life, we can remember that and look to your word and trust you. Trust you that you love us. Trust you that you'll get us through life and into eternal life. Please help us if we're struggling on the roller coaster of life to keep looking to you. And please help us as a church family to be helping each other look to you better, look to you more. Amen.